You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from student pastor Josh Barnett.
Our theme this year is Holy Generation, and we're called to be a holy generation. Our theme verse is, "Be holy as I am holy," is what God said in Leviticus and again in 1 Peter. Be holy as I am holy. And if you've heard me preach ever at all before, you've heard me talk about how much of the church, especially in America, has perverted the grace and love message. You know, we've removed truth from many of our pulpits in America. We've watered down the gospel. We've turned God into our buddy that winks at our sin and loves us no matter what kind of life we're living. We have redefined the words love and grace to fit God into a box that we are comfortable with. We've made him a God that demands nothing of us. You know, we just pray this prayer and you're good. Sign this line and you're good. Join this group and you're good to go. We've turned the gospel into just Jesus loves you, period, nothing else. And it's so much more than that. The gospel is so much more than just Jesus loves you. While God's love, absolutely, it's reckless. And God's grace is absolutely scandalous. God is kind. He is patient. He is loving. He is graceful. But we have to understand that God is also terrifying. God is also very fierce. God is also a lot bigger than we are. He's really, really intense. He's really fiery. And one thing that I think a lot of people need to hear is that just as fiercely and as passionately as God loves you as much as he does, he also just as fiercely hates your sin. Just as fiercely as he loves you is just as fierce as he hates your sin. And if you don't believe me, just look to the cross. He sent his own son to pay the price. And I think many times in our Christian walk, our life, our gospel, we leave out what we're supposed to start with. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is the doctrine of the fear of God. The fear of God, that we are called to live in a holy fear of him. A holy fear of him. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I know some people are like already afraid of what I'm going to talk about. People are already sweating. It's okay. It's good. It's good. It's amazing. But if we want to be a holy generation, we have to understand that our holiness starts with a fear of him. It starts with a holy fear of God. And we've lost the fear of God in our country. We've lost the fear of God in our culture. We've lost the fear of God in our churches and our pulpits. God is not a grandfather that lets you do what you like. You know, you send the kids to grandma and grandpa's house and they let them eat all the candy and all the dessert and let them do whatever they want to, right? And when you turn them back over to you, you're spanking them before you get out of the parking lot. That's not God. God is not the grandfather that lets us do whatever we want to do. I think many times we approach this word of God very flippantly. I think many times we don't understand that this is the word of God. This is the very word of God. It's infallible. It's incredible. It's straight from his mouth. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word. And I think many times we don't think about that and we read it like it's the newspaper. Or we do the Bible app on our phone and we go through our Devo every day and we read many of those Devos. They just take like chunks of scripture, like one verse here or two verse here or whatever, and that's fine. But I think many times it just turns into this religious activity, this casual thing that we do, and we don't enter into that space with a fear of, I'm about to read the word of God. And we pray prayers, but we don't pray. We say religious things over and over again, but we don't really pray, and we don't think about who we are about to talk to. And I understand that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace. Like, I get that. But we can come boldly in and at the same time still have a respect and honor for who he is. We have to. And many times we come into church and we gather very casually. And it's just kind of whatever. It's just kind of the thing that we do on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's just kind of the thing that we do, whatever. And we come very casually into the presence of God. And I get that we are the temple of God. But Jesus also said, where two or more are gathered together, I am there among them. And so there's something powerful about us coming together corporately. That Jesus is here, man. Like, he's really here. He said it. If two or more are gathered, I am in the midst of them. Like, Jesus is here right now. And I think many times we just think, oh yeah, Jesus is my buddy. He's my cherry on top of a sundae. We just kind of add him into the rest of our life. But God is not an add-in. God isn't an add-in. God doesn't care about our agenda. He doesn't care about our schedule. We are called to fear him. So what is the fear of God? Scripture tells us very, very clearly. It talks about the fear of God all the way through it. And I'm just going to list off some ones real quick, just so this is not my idea. This is all from the Word. Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 19:23 says that the fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 14:26 and 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, and the fear of the Lord prolongs our lives." Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? He wants you to fear him, to walk in his ways and love him. He wants you to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." See, what did it start with? What does God want you to do? Number one, he wants you to fear him. Then love him. He wants you to fear him. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate what is evil." To hate what is evil. Not only in our own lives, but in our culture, in our country. What if we hated the evil things? What if we hated what the devil was doing in our culture? What if we hated abortion with all that was in us? What if we fought tooth and nail to get it overturned? What if we hated the sin in our country? You know, in Revelation chapter 2, a charge that Jesus brings against one of the churches is that they tolerated the spirit of Jezebel. Not that they partook in the spirit of Jezebel, but simply because they tolerated Jezebel. Jesus said he hated that about them, that they tolerated the spirit of Jezebel. And haven't we, sometimes the church as Christians, tolerated the spirit of Jezebel in our own country? What if we hated it? That is the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of God, the Hebrew word for the fear of God is yirah, yirah. I'm not a Hebrew scholar either, so don't come and correct me after it's over. You may know more about it than I do, but the word is yirah. You hear that ah in there? That ah? And it means an awesome thing invoking respect, reverence, and piety. And then in the New Testament, we have three Greek words that we see. And I'm not going to try to say them because I'm definitely not a Greek scholar. They mean alarmed, dread, terror, reverence, this one's funny, reverence for one's husband, reverence or veneration, caution, circumspection, looking at our own heart, discretion, or to treat with reverential obedience. And so many times we say, yeah, the fear of the Lord, yeah, it's just respect, it's just awe, it's just honor. Well, sometimes it's terror. Because I look at holy men in the Bible that encounter God, and they seem pretty terrified. They seem pretty terrified. You know, like, you know, holy men, you read Isaiah chapter 6, so this prophet of God comes into the throne room, and he goes, "I am wrecked. I am going to die. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from people of unclean lips." He was terrified. And you read later when the apostle John, when he's writing the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, he encounters Jesus. He encounters that man who has eyes like fire. John walked with Jesus on the earth for 3 years. He was so familiar with Jesus, he actually referred to himself, not as John, but he referred to himself in his book as the one whom Jesus loves, the disciple who Jesus loves. And it wasn't like a cocky thing. It wasn't like a prideful thing. It was a, this is my identity, not John, but I am someone that Christ loves. That is how John identified himself, and then when he sees Jesus for who he really is, it says that he fell on the ground as if he were dead. He was terrified. He was absolutely terrified of God. You think of Job. Job spends the whole book questioning God, and then when God shows up on the scene in chapters 38 through 41, he gets a little spanking. God shows up and basically says, "Who are you to question me? Who are you to question me?" And Job is terrified. He's terrified. You know, a couple weeks ago, when Melissa Glenn spoke on Wednesday night, which was amazing. Oh, it was so good. If you have not listened to the podcast, she talked about having a purity of heart, having a holy heart. It was so, so good. But she mentioned the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that talks about David moving the Ark of the Covenant. He's bringing it back to the city. And there's this man named Uzzah. So what they're doing is the Ark of the Covenant is basically, it's made out of gold. God had all these details about how to build it and what to do and how it's supposed to be moved and carried and different things. And God's very presence resided in their Ark of the Covenant. And God's presence would be in the city with them. Well, because of wars and different things, the Ark was away from Jerusalem. David conquered the enemies. They're bringing it back. Well, they put it on a cart and are rolling it back to the city. And the cart begins to wobble and start to fall over, and this guy named Uzzah reaches out his hand to catch it. Seems like the right thing to do. And when he touches the ark, it says that God's anger burned against him and struck him dead. God's anger burned against him and struck him dead. Well, but he was just trying to catch the ark. He was just trying to do the right thing. Well, Uzzah, his father was a priest, Abinadab, and he grew up around these holy things of God. And he knew better than to touch the ark. The ark was only supposed to be carried by Levites on poles, and he touched the side of the ark, and God struck him dead. And David gets angry and doesn't know what to do. You know, but what happens is David becomes afraid, and he enters that fear of the Lord. And at first he abandons the ark and goes back to Jerusalem, but then he figures out that this was our fault. We weren't supposed to be moving the ark on a cart. We were supposed to be carrying it, is what we were supposed to do. And so then they go back and get it, and they do it the right way. And it says that every six paces, they sacrifice a bull. Can you imagine that? Like six steps. Every six steps, we're going to stop and we're going to sacrifice a bull. That would take forever. But they get it back into Jerusalem, and David's fear turns into joy. When they get the ark back into the city of Jerusalem, it says that David dances so hard his clothes fall off. I mean, I have pulled some jigs up here on the front row dancing before the Lord, but my clothes have never fallen off. My pants may have come down a little bit, may have had to pull them up a little bit from jumping up and down, but my clothes have never fallen off, right? That's crazy. But what happened is Uzzah, because he grew up around this, because he made the things of God commonplace. He made them mundane. He made them religious. He made them ordinary. When the things of God are supposed to be intimate, they're supposed to be reverent, we're supposed to be fearful. See, worship is not about what's convenient for us, what pleases us. Worship is about what suits and pleases God. And I'm sure David asked for God's blessing on what he was doing, but David didn't bother to check to see if what he was doing was what God actually wanted him to do. And many times we ask for God's blessing on our life and not check and see, God, is this what you really want me to do? Because, right, like, let's just put it on a cart, like carrying it, like that's inconvenient. That's inconvenient. That we're busy. We're busy, God. David had good intentions, but they weren't enough. He actually had to obey God. And what happened here with Uzzah dying, this was a means of preserving the sense of God's holiness and the fear of drawing near to him without appropriate preparation. This was a means of preserving the sense of God's holiness and the fear of drawing near without appropriate preparation. That's the fear of the Lord. Well, that's in the Old Testament, Josh. I get it, but that's in the Old Testament. Okay, well, let's read Acts chapter 5. You've got Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried. He's already risen from the dead. The dispensation of grace has already happened. And God strikes Ananias and Sapphira dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And it says that fear came over the church that day. Fear came over the church that day. Psalms 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord will last forever. Forever. Not until Jesus comes. The fear of the Lord will last forever. And that even means when we're in heaven, we will still live in fear of him. Okay, so then we see the story of Jesus and the money changers in the temple. It happens a couple different times. We see the story of the money changers in the temple. And I think one of the great sins of the money changers is that they were making the worship of God convenient. They were making the worship of God convenient. Well, how were they making the worship of God convenient? Because instead of raising a lamb and bringing it to be sacrificed, I'll just go into the temple and buy one. And instead of having the necessary preparation to go into the temple, I'll just go in and buy one. Now, their other sin is that they were filling up the court where the Gentiles could come and worship. And isn't that just like religion? We want to keep the ones out that don't look like us. And for the ones that are hashtag blessed, we're going to make it convenient. Isn't that what religion does? See, we're busy. We've got things to do. We've got places to be. We've got people to talk to. We've got practices to go to. We've got food to eat. But it's amazing to me that many times we'll sit 3 hours at a football game in the freezing cold or in the scorching hot. But if it's raining outside or I don't feel like it, I'm not going to get in my air-conditioned car and drive to the air-conditioned church with a comfy seat and sit through a 45-minute service. See, if we had the zeal and the righteous indignation that Christ had there in this scene, if we had that for our own lives, our own souls, our own city, our own nation, if we felt the same way about the sin in our own life, I think many times we need to flip some tables over in our temple. I think sometimes we need to flip some tables over in our culture, because there's no fear of the Lord anymore. And it's not just Old Testament. Here you go right here. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple." 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Philippians 2:12 says, "To continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Luke 1:5 says that he shows mercy to those who fear him. Luke 7:16 says, "A fear swept over a crowd after they saw Jesus perform a miracle." Acts 9:31 says that the church lived in fear of the Lord. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Worship him in holy fear and awe." And 1 Peter 2:17 commands us to fear God. God is not a God that we can control. We don't get to question him. When you see him for who he really is, you will fear him. It says that one day that everybody will see him for who he really is, and on that day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. What if we lived in a fear? What if every decision that we made was in the fear of God? What if every word we spoke, we had the fear of God in mind? What if every conversation that we had, we watched our words? We watched what we said about people, because he's here. He's here. What if every movie that we watched, every song that we listened to? When Jesus was baptized, when John the Baptist baptized him, in the Gospel of John, it talks about the light coming from heaven, and the Father's voice spoke, said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And it says that a dove descended. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And in John's Gospel, it says the dove remained. It says that the dove descended and remained on Jesus. I heard a pastor ask this question one time. What if you had a dove on your shoulder and you didn't want it to fly away? You would take every step with the dove in mind. That's the fear of God. That's holy fear. That is the fear of the Lord. See, fearing God produces holiness in us. We cannot be a holy generation if we don't live in holy fear. The reason I don't watch that movie is not because I'm afraid if people will find out because I'm a pastor and they'll judge me. The reason I don't watch that movie is because I'm a temple of God. The reason I don't listen to that music is not because what will people think about me. Because there's some songs that I would really like to listen to. But I don't listen to them because I fear God. Because I fear God. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't look at that website. I don't say those words. Not because of what everybody else will think, but because there's always three witnesses, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be getting away with anything. I wouldn't be getting away with anything. You're not getting away with it. He knows, he sees, he's listening, and that terrifies me. That scares me, man. Not that he's going to strike me dead if I cross him, but I don't want to grieve him. It says in Ephesians that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hurt his heart. I love him. And he loves me. But that love that I have for him starts with that fear of him. That love that I have for him starts with that fear of him. And God is so loving, and he is so good, and he will not quit. He will not relent until we deal with it. He will expose us until we deal with it. And he loves us so differently than we often think. We see, I would quit on you. Me personally, I'd quit. But God didn't quit because he's faithful. But many times when we read that verse and say God is love, we try to define what love is. But God is love, and he defines what love is. And go through the Bible and see how many times it says God is love, and how many times it says fear God. It says fear God a lot more. Is there anything that needs to die on the inside of us today? Fear of God brings freedom in God. Fear of God brings freedom in. That's what happened in David's heart when he entered in the city. He had freedom. He had freedom. And many times we live in fear of man and not fear of God. I think a major reason that we don't live in holy fear many times is because we're afraid of what people think. And many times our average Christian, we're too terrified of our neighbor to actually love them. Well, what if they think I'm weird? Welcome to following Jesus, man. They're going to think you're weird. But the bigger question to me is, what if they don't hear the good news? What if they don't hear the good news? And Daniel, we see three amazing men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't like to call them those names because that's what the Babylonians named them. I like their Jewish names. But that doesn't matter. But they stood before Nebuchadnezzar because they did not bow to his idol. They stood before him, and he told them, you're going to bow or you're going to burn. And they tell him, they defy this king of an empire, and they tell him, we are not going to bow down to you, and you can throw us in that fire, and our God will save us. But verse 16 is so much more powerful because he says, even if God does not save us, even if he doesn't save us, we will never bow to you. We will never bow to you. They were not afraid. They were not afraid of what the king said. Not their neighbor, but the king of an empire. They weren't afraid. They didn't try to blend into the culture. They didn't try to hide. They stood up and they opposed the culture. They spoke the righteous standard that God had called them to, no matter what it cost. I think of Peter and John when they were standing before the Sanhedrin council. The very council that had Christ crucified. And they said, you have to stop talking about Jesus. Like, you have to quit. Like, you've got to stop. And Peter looks at him and says, why are we going to listen to you? I can't obey you. If I obeyed you, I'd be disobeying God. So we got to understand, church, what we fear is what drives us. What we fear is what we worship, actually. And so do we worship people's opinions? Do we worship our appearance, the way that we look? What we fear shapes our actions. What we fear shapes our actions. See, many times we can fall into worshiping money by what we fear. A fear of not having enough. A fear of comparison. We got to keep up with the Joneses. We don't tithe or we're not generous because we're afraid, what if our needs aren't met? We're afraid of people. We're afraid of what our boss thinks, what our friends thinks, what our coworkers thinks. We'll go sit in the car on our lunch break and read the Bible instead of bringing it into the lunchroom. The opinions of other people, strangers. Being afraid of people is the number one reason people don't share their faith. But what if we loved people more than we were afraid of them? God's perfect love casts out all fear. And if we live in fear of God, we will not fear man. We will love people instead of being afraid of them. Peer pressure sometimes keeps us. But you got to understand, living in fear of man is going to keep you from nearness to him. Living in fear of man is going to keep you from nearness to him. And I think many times we see in our culture the way that we raise our kids sometimes, we're seeing a whole generation that's been bubble wrapped their whole life. And so everybody gets a trophy because their self-esteem might be hurt. Because we were afraid of how they were going to turn out if they weren't a winner. Well, not everybody in life is a winner. Life's not fair. Life's not fair. And sometimes our kids need to experience pain and they need to experience conflict in order that they mature. But many times we're so afraid we turn into these helicopter parents and we put our kids into rooms and we lock the door. And we wonder when we let them out, they go buck wild when they go to college. Because we're so afraid, we got to control everything. We had good intentions, but our fear caused us to handle it the wrong way. And good intentions have ended up with bad consequences. With fear of the future, do we live in fear of what CNN and Fox News says is going to happen? Or do we stand on the promises of God? Because I don't care what Fox News and what CNN says is happening. If the whole United States is falling down around me, guess what? God still sits on his throne. God is still on the throne and he's not coming off. He's not anxious. He's not fearful. We have got to live in fear of God and not fear of man, not fear of the future, not fear of having enough. And many times God gets pushed on kind of the back burner of everything. Like if I had an appointment with a doctor and it's very, very urgent, very important, I'm not going to miss that appointment. Right? If I tell my wife, babe, next Friday we're going on a date, getting a babysitter, taking you out for some steak, she likes crab cake, taking you out for some crab cake, I'm going to spoil you, it's going to be awesome. Friday night comes, and I don't show up. She knows I love her. She knows I care about her. I took her out last month. She would not be happy. But how many times do we do that to God? Many times we have little regard for missing our quiet time, our daily devo, our prayer time with the Creator. Well, that's legalistic, Josh. God understands that I'm busy. It's not legalism, it's fear. It's respect. It's awe and wonder. Why does God always get pushed to the back end? He's got to be on the front end. He's got to be the reason. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will take care of themselves. It's all about him. It's all about him. Many times if we're living in sin, we live in fear of getting caught or found out, or fear of authority, finding out we're living wrong, fear of consequence, a fear of hell, a fear of judgment, a fear of living in sin. And that fear is good. God uses that fear to call us home. You know, many times people think they feel conviction and they feel like God is mad at them. God's not mad at you. He's calling you home. Conviction is God saying, get rid of it. There's more in the house. I got more for you. Holy fear. This is what holy fear is. Holy fear is walking so far away from the line of compromise because you fear anything coming in between you and your relationship with a holy God. Holy fear is walking so far away from the line of compromise because you fear anything coming in between you and your relationship with God. You've got to understand that one day it's just going to be you and God. Nobody else is going to be there. All the cards are going to be on the table and all the books are going to be opened. Your friends, your family, your coworker, nobody is coming to your defense. And there's only two options. Either enter good and faithful servant or depart from me. I never knew you. Now, I'm not trying to preach hellfire and brimstone. But we have got to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I right with God? Am I right with God? Is there anything in between me and you, Lord? Is there any compromise that I need to repent of? Hosea chapter 3, verse 5 says, they will fear the Lord and his goodness. They will fear the Lord and his goodness. Fear is goodness. That doesn't make sense. What's that mean? See, we're not only to fear his majesty and how powerful he is, but we're also supposed to fear his mercy. What does that mean? That means that we stand in awe of his mercy. We stand in awe of his goodness, of his faithfulness, of his love, of his grace. We admire it and how good he is. We adore it and we worship him for it. Psalms 130 says, there is forgiveness so that he may be feared. We're supposed to fear him for his forgiveness. Psalm 67 says that all the earth will fear him because of the way that he blesses his people. Jeremiah 33:9 says, fear and tremble because of his goodness. We're supposed to stand in awe of how amazing he is, how good he is, but also understand that God doesn't wink at or ignore our sin. That's not a good dad. Hebrews chapter 12 says that he disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. That's what a good father does. I discipline my sons. If my sons start talking while we're praying around the dinner table, I get on to them. We're praying to a holy God, and you are not going to talk while we're praying. If my sons are cutting up during church, I get on to them. I will take them out of here kicking and screaming and spanking them, because I'm going to teach them, you are going to fear the Lord. You are going to fear. That's the number one thing. My whole goal in life is that my wife and my kids will stand before God one day, and he will say, enter, good and faithful servant. That's all I care about. That's it. That's all I care about. Listen, I never look at my boys at home and go, wait till your mother gets home. You wait until your mother gets home. No, it's go to your room. I'll be there in a few minutes with my belt. Now, I'm sure my wife has told my boys, you wait till your dad gets home. And I heard that all growing up. And that invoked a fear inside of me. Dang. Wait till your father gets home. And my dad would come home and discipline me. But I want you to understand, just because my father disciplined me, that did not diminish my love for him. Just because my father disciplined me, just because he spanked me, did not diminish my love for him. I still honored and respected that man. I still loved that man. That man was my hero. And when I disciplined my sons, guess what? 2 minutes later. And after I discipline, I get down and say, buddy, daddy loves you so much. I don't like to discipline. I don't like to spank you. Just because God disciplines, just because he prunes us, just because he cuts on us, it's not, it's because he loves us that he does that, because he knows that his ways lead to life. It's his goodness. Honor and respect doesn't diminish love. We've got to understand that God is in the correcting business. He wants us to look like Jesus. He wants us to act like Jesus. And he's going to discipline us until we get there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that this word of God is for rebuke and correction. And like I said early, just as fiercely as he loves us, he hates our sin. But that is goodness. His goodness, Romans chapter 2 says, leads us to repentance. Leads us to repentance. In Isaiah 44, God is speaking to his people and he says, don't be afraid, I'm sending you to be my witnesses. Exodus 20:20, this verse just seems so like, wait, you said don't, but do. It says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So don't fear, but fear. That doesn't, why? He says, fear not, why? It starts with a fear of him, and that fear moves us into being his child. That fear moves us into being his child, because when you start to fear him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or some people said knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, and it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge that if he is on your side, there's nothing else to fear. You really start to believe when you fear him that greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. You really start to believe there's nothing that can separate me from his love. You really start to believe that if he is for me, then nothing can be against me, because I've seen those eyes of fire. And if that's my dad, if that's my father, can't nothing stand against me. I'm going to have the worship team come back out. We're going to end with some worship today. We've got to know that we can't love him or know him if we don't first fear him. Before we start to just casually pray, before we casually come into church, before we casually open the word, we need to come with a reverential awe, with a holy fear of who we're talking to. And I'm going to read just a little bit. Revelation chapter 4. This is John in the throne room. And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was brilliant as gemstones, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on him. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne there were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shining glass of sea, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was that like a lion, the second an ox, the third a human face, and the fourth an eagle. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who still is to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because of you." See, many people would take this sermon and say, you need to be quiet in church, you need to just stand in your chair, you don't jump or clap or dance, but that's not what it's about. That's not what the sermon, in fact, I would think that's going back into the fear of man, worried about what people are going to think about us if we lift our hands, if we clap, or if we sing out, or if we dance. And singing, clapping, and dancing is actually bringing our body into submission of what God is trying to do in the room. Because we actually have to get outside of what our comfort zone, get outside of what people are going to think about us. David learned to fear the Lord, and then he danced until his clothes fell off. And David had his cart, his new cart to move the ark on. And many times we have a new song or new lights or new music or a new voice or new sound system, and we rely on our strengths or our gifts or our talents, our leadership or our friendliness. But it's a holy generation that fears the Lord, that loves him and loves his commands, that it's consecrated, obedient, praising sons and daughters. And I want to end with worship today because I want us to really stand in awe of him, in fear of him. And when you truly enter that place, everything else in the room disappears. My goal when I preach is not for people to come up to me and talk about how awesome my sermon was. That's never my goal. I always want people to leave captivated by Jesus. It's not about who's up on stage. It's not about who's singing the song. It's not about whether it's your song or not. It's all about him, man. It's all about him. And when you get to that place, all your worries, all your cares, you forget about them. What you got going on this week, you forget the fact that you're hungry and it's getting close to noon. All your problems dissolve when a fear of him takes you into his presence. And true fear doesn't diminish the love that we feel for him. It actually amplifies it. Come on, if Jesus was actually standing here, we wouldn't be standing. We would be kneeling. You know, he's so awesome. Like, Jason could stand up here and sing Amazing Grace in the wrong key and play every wrong chord, and it would be horrible, and I would still cry like a baby, because I live in a holy fear of him and how amazing he is, how awesome he is. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There's something about the presence of God that melts away everything else. And we're going to do a little throwback song here, but it's just what the angels were singing about God on the throne, that he is holy, holy, holy. And they've been saying that for all eternity. The literal word for holy in Hebrew is kadosh. And translated into our language, a literal translation would be different. And basically what these angels are always saying is, you're so different than everything else. You are so different than everything else. You are so different than everything else. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. There's nothing like him. There's nothing like him. And he wants a holy generation of sons and daughters that serve him out of holy fear. There's so much more for us. And here's what I want to do. As they sing this song, if you feel like you've lost a dimension of holy fear in your life and you've just been going through your Christian life casually, while they sing this song, come to the altars. Pray, worship, whatever you got to do. If you need to stay seated, if you need to stand up, if you need to move around, if you want to come down, you want to kneel, do business with God. Don't ask somebody else for prayer. I want us to all focus in on him this morning. He's got a grace for us this morning to get back that reverence, get back that awe, get that respect that we've lost in the church. Come on, don't wait. It's all about worshiping him.
You have been listening to the CMC Podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.